as it appears on your screens. Would you follow along with me? Luke, the 11th chapter, verse 5 through 13, it reads, "Then Jesus said to them, 'Suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him." And suppose the one inside answers, "Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything." I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" The word of our God. Would you pray with me? Most heavenly God, our Father, we come again thanking you and now asking that you would give me the anointing of your Holy Spirit, that you would comfort my heart, and that you would continue to allow me to preach your word uncompromisingly. Strengthen me, O Father. I need your help in this hour. In Christ's name I do pray. Amen. If anyone knows about the power of prayer, it is the members of Ebenezer Third Baptist Church. And if you are watching me now on YouTube or listening to me via recording, I want you to be assured that prayer changes things. Just as the song suggests, if you have the faith, move out the way and let prayer change some things. During this time of COVID-19, that is all many of us need to hear and be reminded of. Our sovereign Lord, our God, and our protector and deliverer reassures us through the words of his Son, Jesus the Christ, that if we ask, God will provide. We have seen God provide. You remember when the physician read the personal diagnoses, a damning report, and the feeling of helplessness that overcame your body, your mind, and soul. But then through prayer, hope was revived. We have even seen on occasion when the doctor did not have the last word. Praise God. Prayer changes things. In the case of a disobedient child or an unruly family member, we knelt on braced knees petitioning God to change their ways. We have seen him intercede. And yet, when time seems to fail them, when optimism has faded, God allows us to return again and again without limitation. James 5:16b tells us that the effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous availeth much. You know, and I can declare, that before you turn or I turn anywhere else, we can turn to pray. We can have a little talk with Jesus. We can tell him all about our troubles. Certainly he hears our faintest cry and he will answer by and by. In other words, he may not come when you want him, but he's always there when you need him. Prayer changes things. Brennan Manning tells the true story of a father dying from cancer who struggled to pray. The old man's daughter had asked the local priest to come and pray with her father. When the priest arrived, he found the man lying in bed with his head propped up on two pillows in an empty chair beside his bed. The priest assumed that the old fellow had been informed of his visit. "I guess you were expecting me," he said. And I can only imagine his response, "No, who are you?" I can imagine it because Dr. Freeman has taken me to the hospital several times and the members looking at me like, "I don't know who you are." "I'm the new associate at your parish," the priest replied. "When I saw the empty chair, I figured you knew I was going to show up." "Oh, yeah, the chair," said the bedridden man. "Would you mind closing the door?" Puzzled, the priest closed the door. "I've never told anyone this, not even my daughter," said the man, "but all my life, I have never known how to pray. At the Sunday Mass, I used to hear the pastor talk about prayer, but it always went into one ear and out the other. Finally, I said to him one day out of sheer frustration, 'I get nothing out of your homilies on prayer.' 'Here,' says my pastor, reaching into the bottom drawer of his desk, 'read this book by Hans Urs von Balthasar. He's a Swiss theologian. He has the best book on contemplative prayer in the 20th century.' 'Well, Father,' says the man, 'I took the book home and tried to read it. But in the first three pages, I had to look up 12 words in the dictionary, just like I had to look up Hans Urs von Balthasar.' I gave the book back to my pastor, thanked him, and under my breath whispered, 'For nothing.' I abandoned any attempt at prayer." He continued, "Until one day about 4 years ago, my best friend said to me, 'Joe, prayer is just a simple matter of having a conversation with Jesus.' Here's what I suggest. Sit down on a chair. Place an empty chair in front of you. And in faith, see Jesus in that chair. It is not spooky because he promised, 'I'll be with you all days.'" I think that response is spooky. "Then just speak to him and listen to him in the same way you're doing with me now." So, Padre, I tried it, and I've liked it so much that I do it a couple of hours every day. I'm careful, though. If my daughter saw me talking to an empty chair, she'd either have a nervous breakdown or send me to the funny farm." The priest was deeply moved by the story and encouraged the old guy to continue on the journey. Then he prayed with him, anointed him with oil, and returned to the rectory. 2 nights later, the daughter called to tell the priest that her daddy had died that afternoon. "Did he seem to die in peace?" he asked. "Yes. When I left the house around 2 o'clock, he called me over to his bedside, told me one of his corny jokes, and kissed me on the cheek. When I got back from the store an hour later, I found him dead. But there was something strange, Father. In fact, beyond strange, kind of weird. Apparently, just before Daddy died, he leaned over and rested his head on a chair beside his bed." This is similar to the case found in our scripture lesson from Luke 11. Christ had finished teaching his disciples the model prayer. What occurred next was a breakdown by Christ to his group of men and whomever else may have been present on the effect of prayer. I laugh at that because not only did Christ teach them how to pray, but then he had to explain it. It reminds me of my grandmother. You couldn't just ask her a question without her giving you an explanation and a story behind it at the end. But I'm just picking fun this morning. Please note that these were Jewish men. They knew how to pray. They grew up learning how to pray and did so at least twice a day, once in the morning and once in the evening. Jews were known to be devout and persistent. They had heritage prayers. You remember when Daniel, a Hebrew boy, refused to adhere to the king's decree, banning all citizens from praying to their God and requiring them to pray to the king. Daniel refused, continued to pray, and his life hung in the balance. Prayer was a serious thing. It was an ancient ritual. And we can find one of those prayers, those heritage prayers, in 1 Chronicles 29, verses 11 through 13, transcending from the Old to the New Testament, a prayer passed down through generations. Jewish men and women knew, they know how to pray, and we understand these ancient prayers in our own culture. Even here at Ebenezer on old-fashioned Sunday, Deacon Husbeth will start into his cadence. Once more and again, we come thanking you for a new morning. We thank you that last night wasn't our last night, that our beds weren't our cooling boards. I still don't know what a cooling board is. You may remember, and some of us still may say, we come with bowed down heads and humble hearts. You did not have to do it, Jesus, but we are mighty glad that you did. You woke us up this morning, not just this morning, but what? Early this morning, right? You started us on our way. Yeah. You put food on the table and clothes on our backs. You must have heard that same prayer. You gave us a portion of our health and our strength. And how many of you remember this line? Somebody has eyes but could not see, ears but could not hear, legs but could not walk. And oh, you know that little run they do. But right now, Lord, we want to thank you, Jesus. We understand heritage prayers. We note and remember certain phrases and styles. And depending upon culture, we know that style and cadence and that phrasing structure. So here are the disciples, no longer content in pass me down prayers, or at least curious and intrigued by Christ's method of prayer. They approached their teacher. Jesus obliges them. He teaches them what we now call the Our Father prayer. The same prayer that my grandmother would make me kneel down by her bedside every morning and every night to repeat. Sometimes I'd try to hurry to bed and act like I was asleep so I didn't have to do it. And curiously enough, the original version of this prayer found in Luke does not have the word our in it. Theologians and biblical scholars believe that Christ taught the simpler version to his disciples, and the Matthean prayer as we know it was a revised version. It does not matter. However, what I would like you to take note of is that though the prayer is personal, Christ uses the language Abba in language, meaning Father. It is a communal by intention prayer. Jesus prayed. He prayed especially before transformative moments within his ministry. In Luke 6:12-13, Jesus prays before calling his disciples to community ministry. Jesus prays in chapter 9, verse 18, before Peter's confession of Christ being the Messiah. Jesus prays in verse 28 of that same chapter before his transfiguration. Jesus prays not just because his Father can change things, but he knows that if there was anyone worth talking to in moments that are critical in decision-making or life-changing circumstances, it is to his Father. Like the man that Brennan Manning talks about, he acts as if Jesus was sitting in the empty chair. Who acts as if Jesus was sitting in the empty chair? So should we do too as well. We must converse with the Father. We have established together that prayer does, in fact, change things. Let us also remember that prayer is a dialogue and that God wants us to commune and to sup with him. Sit down every now and again when times are rocky and when all is well. Talk to him. Our Father, which art in heaven, your name is great and greatly to be praised. Like Luke shows us, prayer should also be simple. I learned from more experienced people than I, folks who can tell you a thing or two about life and its trials, that sometimes all you need to say is, Lord, help. God gave me this passage more than a week ago when the Brotherhood sent in their theme for today's Mission Sunday. I thought I would be able to play with the intentions of the writer by revealing another side of the text. And to my surprise, God also intended for me to struggle with the scripture lesson in another way. Having established the premise of the text, that if we pray to God, he will hear us, I beseech you now to focus on the question alone within the text. The question Christ asks primarily to get his point across about the aforementioned. Still, I find it necessary, even more now in recent days, to be just as important, this question listed in verses 5-8. Listen to the question one more time. Then Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. Not focusing on exegeting these verses completely, the question, put another way, is this. If our brother or sister is in need and comes to us, though inconvenient, will you help him or her? If so, is it only to save our image? Do you see the relevance of this question? When Pastor Freeman afforded me this opportunity to preach again, he nor anyone knew that on Monday, May 25th, another black life would be taken due to what is most appropriately labeled as neglect and disregard of black life. What is more enraging is that it is at the hands of a police officer. To make matters worse, it was a white police officer who ignored the cries, moaning, and choking of a life beneath his own knee. And if I am honest, when I heard the story on Tuesday morning, my sermon, my text, and my title had already been somewhat determined. My fiance tried to explain what happened to Charles Floyd, and I told her I did not want to hear about it. It is just another case of black lives being taken in this country, and nothing will amount to it, or the consequences will be minor. We will go back to our normal lives, and it will happen all over again. Certainly, I am not the only one who thought this. When coming to the church yesterday, some of our own staff said it makes no sense to protest in Austin. And I decided to take a shower when I decided to take a shower on Tuesday after my fiance told me about it. I decided to listen to the report in the background. Have you ever heard death of someone choking or fighting to survive while knowing that they might die? What about when someone pleads for help while folks stand around and watch? Can you imagine drowning in a public pool and people refuse to jump in, yet will pull out their cell phones to record? What about the sound of a lynching? His last sermon at Dexter Avenue Baptist Church in Montgomery, Alabama, the Reverend Dr. Vernon Johns preached a revolutionary title, "It is Safe to Murder Negroes." He was one, if not the pioneer of the civil rights movement before his church dismissed him as pastor. His successor was the Reverend Martin Luther King Jr. According to the documentary entitled The Story of Dr. Vernon Johns, James Earl Jones portrays the message that Dr. Jones gave and which ended his career as pastor. He starts by pointing out a recent lynching of a black man in Montgomery, a deacon at Dexter Avenue, a father, a husband, a good man. Being the proud people they were, he knew that his sermon would inflame his congregation filled with retired, active, and serving professors, teachers, doctors, lawyers, and academics of all backgrounds. And yet he stood boldly and prophetically, comparing everything that we hold dear as Christians to be possible because of a lynching. Transformed to a crucifixion by Christ's own words of Father, Abba, forgive them for they know not what they do. It made Jesus not a condemner, but a redeemer, Dr. John said. He also says, but the white policemen who are freed day by day to murder Negroes know what they do. And you know what you do when you stand by and watch your brothers and sisters being lynched. It is as if you stood by while Christ was being crucified. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. That's what you are, because you sit here every Sunday morning praising Jesus while you know that every Saturday night your brothers and sisters are being murdered and you say nothing. You do nothing. Is it fear? Are you afraid that if you speak out or too loudly or protest too strongly, you will be killed? You very well may be. He who takes not this cross and follows me is not worthy of me. Are you worthy of Jesus Christ, or are you only worthy of the state of Alabama? The dexterity of Vernon John's words were harsh. They were hard to receive. Friends, those words, however, are still true over 50 years later. In this quintessential time, I issue a mandate to us all not to allow these three murders from this past month or the countless others in the recent past to go unnoted in your spirit, I believe that the documentary gave me a new light in this recent time of viewing about Dr. Johns and his words. That is, in order for there to be some level of emotion from the viewer, they allowed the previous nonviolent deacon to be the one who finally stood up against police brutality and therefore murdered. Pastor Martin Niemeyer, a German theologian who was held captive for 7 years in a concentration camp for criticizing the Nazi army. He said this, if you don't know him by name, you may have heard the quotation he is known for giving. First they came for the socialist, and I did not speak out because I was not a socialist. They came for the trade unionist, and I did not speak out because I was not a trade unionist. They came for the Jews, and I did not speak out because I was not a Jew. They came for me, and there was no one left to speak for me. And the epiphany I received that had troubled me all week is just that. Maybe many of us in the black community are waiting for the land, or for it to land on our doorstep or in our own city. Even having dealt with it in our own state is not good enough. But even then, will it have to be someone of prominence? Must it be someone in a suit or a tie? Must it be a preacher in a robe or a respectable and influential member of our society to provoke us? Is that what we need? Are we not yet provoked? I was told not to be so provocative in choosing the images for worship today after the media team had already done their work. And I wonder what it will take for us not to care about who is discomforted by our inconveniences. So the question is, what can or must we do? We must start with prayer. Starting and settling with are two different things. The model prayer, according to Luke, has five partitions. The first partition is daily bread, spiritual and physical bread. The Israelites had manna every day. They had to have manna every day because God said that if they did not get it daily, then they would start fighting over it and hoarding it. So we have to ask for daily bread every day. Otherwise, we will hoard it in our spirits. If God gives us too much, we become content. Prayer allows there to be a dependency on God. If God gives us daily bread, we have all we need to live and work the mission that God has given us. The second and third petition is that we must reflect and ask forgiveness of our sins, but we also must forgive each other. We must forgive. We cannot hold an ill intent against all law enforcement. We cannot hold ill intent against all white people or people of other races. We must forgive. But not only must we forgive, we ourselves have to also search for forgiveness. We're not perfect people. The fourth petition is asking God's help with trials or temptations. You know that we have trials and temptations. And so with that, the last partition is that we ask for God's protection. And then what must we do? Not only must we pray, but the title of my sermon is that prayer is not enough. We must continue with action. Read verse 11. It says, which of your fathers, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? What does your neighbor or community have a need for? If they need justice, will we stop just at prayer? Or will we activate as a community and rally together in a civilized form, not destroying properties, but meeting in churches like we have been taught to do by our ancestors? discussing and also debating where we should go next. If immigrant mothers are torn apart from their children, will we stop only at praying for them? Or will we seek for legislation to protect them? If we see black on black crime, will we amount to only calling out killings of blacks when it's at the hands of a white person? Or will we call out wrong when there is wrong? When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. Not hungry and you gave me drink. Not thirsty and you gave me food. But give me what I need. We must have action. We must call for change. Not just immediate consequences or repercussions. We have been here before. Dr. King says that injustice anywhere is a threat to justice everywhere. This is our hope. This is the faith that I go back to the South with. With this faith, we will be able to hew out of the mountain of despair a stone of hope. With this faith, we will be able to transform the jangling discords of our nation into a beautiful symphony of brotherhood. With this faith, we will be able to work together, to pray together, to struggle together, to go to jail together, to stand up for freedom together, knowing that we will be free one day. This will be the day when all of God's children will be able to sing with new meaning, "My country, 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty, of thee I sing. Land where my fathers died, land of the pilgrim's pride. From every mountainside, let freedom ring. And if America is to be a great nation, this must become true. And so let freedom ring from the prodigious hilltops of New Hampshire. Let freedom ring from the mountain, mighty mountains of New York. Let freedom ring from the heightening Alleghenies of Pennsylvania. Let freedom ring from the snow-capped Rockies of Colorado. Let freedom ring when the curvaceous slopes of California. But not only that, let freedom ring from Stone Mountain of Georgia. Let freedom ring from Lookout Mountain of Tennessee. Let freedom ring from every hill and every molehill of Mississippi. From every mountainside, let freedom ring. And when this happens, when we allow freedom ring, when we let it ring from every village and every hamlet, from every state and every city, we will be able to speed up that day when all of God's children, black men and white men, Jews and Gentiles, Protestants and Catholics, will be able to join and sing in the words of the old Negro spiritual, "Free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, we are free at last."
Jesus said, "Here I stand, won't you please let me in?" And you said, "I will tomorrow." Jesus said, "I am he who supplies all your needs." And you said, "I know, but tomorrow, tomorrow, I'll give my life tomorrow. I thought about today, but it's so much easier to say tomorrow, who promised you tomorrow. Better choose the Lord today, for tomorrow very well might." Jesus said,
Jesus said,
here I stand. Won't you please take my hand? And you said, I will tomorrow. Jesus said, I am he who supplies all your needs. And you said, I know, but tomorrow, oh, tomorrow, I'll give my life. Tomorrow, I thought about today, but it's so much easier to say, tomorrow, who promised you tomorrow, better choose the Lord today, for tomorrow very well might be too late. And who said tomorrow would ever come for you? Tomorrow.